Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Oh God, we thank you that as we pass through this wilderness, you are with us and your Holy Spirit is always beside us, bringing comfort and reminding us constantly of the promise and giving us glimpses of it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." This is the answer the Jewish priests basically have to drag out of John the Baptist after they ask him and ask him and ask him to talk about himself, to identify himself. "Who are you?" they asked. "Are you the Messiah?" "No," John answered. "Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you the prophet Moses promised us would one day arise?" "Nope." John spends a lot more time telling the audience who he's not as opposed to who he is. And in this way, John is radically different from so many modern American preachers. One of the most popular and effective types of modern sermons we might call the converted sinner. If I were preaching a converted sinner sermon for you today, I'd walk around up here and tell you all about myself, all about my personal journey, all about the dramatic struggle I had, usually with one particular sin, and I'd tell you how I overcame it with the help of the Lord. The Lord played a small but crucial role. And I'd tell you how I'm on the straight and narrow path towards glory now, which is why I'm up here with a mic. You can see the appeal of this type of preaching. It's relational. It's easy to follow. It keeps your attention, especially if the sin with which the preacher has wrestled is particularly interesting. But do you see the problem? It's awfully easy, dangerously easy, for these preachers to get stuck preaching themselves instead of Jesus, to preach their story instead of the gospel story. And I'll add this. These sermons, despite their focus, ironically, I think, downplay sin, downplay the need for grace, downplay God's role in our lives. The best sermons of this type require spectacular and therefore basically unrelatable examples of sinfulness. The bigger and flashier, the better. But this allows the people in the pews to feel safe, to say, "Well, I'd never do that. That's not me. I never followed Ozzy Osbourne on tour. I never juggled cats." I always just check to see, does anyone know that reference? There's like six of you that are loving it, and the rest of you, I'm so sorry. And so they might think they're free from sin. But remember what we confess every Sunday morning. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Isn't it funny how those words plant in there? So John the Baptist is a totally different voice, interested only in pointing to Jesus. John's answer to the priests, as we heard in our two readings today, was a reference to Isaiah 40. The longer passage there describes a voice calling out, "In the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight a highway in the desert for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough grounds shall become smooth, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed." The road Isaiah is talking about ran from Babylon back to Jerusalem. It is the highway from captivity and exile through the wilderness back to the promised land, back home. It is the road of mercy showing God's unending faithfulness. The time in the wilderness is a middle time. The people are looking ahead, living in anticipation of Israel. It's tempting to read John 1, then, in the same way. The way of the Lord, for which John cries out, is a road back to the promise, a road out of bondage, a road through the wilderness, along which we're making progress. You know what? That is where we are. That is the road we're on. But it might not mean what we think it means. In the Bible, what is the wilderness? The wilderness is a dangerous place, and a cold place, and an isolated place. Is that our experience in this world? In this life? Sometimes, certainly, yes. I think I've shared this with you before, but it bears repeating. Every week with our confirmation students, we practice a refrain. It's kind of like a prayer. It's kind of like a confession of faith. As a group, we repeat, complete with hand signals, remember that you are a child of God, remember that you are loved, and remember that you are not alone. And they reach out and hold someone's hand. Some people know it. We tell them that even though they might forget every word of the lessons the pastors carefully, wrenchingly plan out and write out, as long as they remember those words, that ritual, they'll be okay. That's true in this room too. It's not if, but when you will forget the last word of the last sermon. These sermons aren't designed to stay with you, but something like this might. And in this remembrance of the promise you receive in baptism, the crucial heart of our faith is captured. So, what is the wilderness to a Christian? What is a cold place to one who has the warm love of God? What is an isolated place to those who know and confess that Jesus Christ is always with them, that they are never alone? Many of you have been to Cathedral of the Pines. Many of you have probably been to other Bible camps at some point in your lives. Every Bible camp I've ever heard of is in the wilderness. Cathedral of the Pines is 2 hours from the nearest Target. But for many people, these far-flung places are where God has seemed closest. For me, it was a little mountain at the back of the camp I worked at in Montana. During training, all the counselors were asked to explore the camp and take some time for prayer, and so I made my way up there and sat down looking over a glacial lake, quiet for maybe the first and last time in my life, and I talked with God. It was a wild place. I'd been told there were mountain lions spotted in the area, but looking back, I'm pretty sure that was hazing. And it was isolated. But for me, it was good and holy and comfortable. For Christians, this is the both and of life in this world. The road in the wilderness that John proclaims is both a route and a destination. We are both traveling towards the promised land, and because of Christ's work, the promise has already come to us. This is both a fallen and messy world and a world created by God to be very good. So what do we do in this wilderness? What is God calling us to do? Just keep our heads down and pass on through this middle place? Or can we, like John, recognize the presence of God in Christ Jesus right here in the midst of the wilderness? Can we, like John, point past ourselves so that others might also see? This Advent, as we wait and watch, as we live in hope and expectation for the promise to be fully fulfilled, can we also live in gratitude that Christ is with us in this wonderful middle place, keeping the promise on a daily basis, giving us glimpses of that promise in action in the life of communities like this? And can we savor every foretaste of the feast to come along the way? Amen.